Good evening, everybody. Shmuel Plotzker coming at you live from Cincinnati, Ohio, from Gulf Meir Synagogue and our School of Jewish Studies. We are so proud of the work that we do here in Gulf Meir Synagogue, day in and day out, keeping it real, keeping it alive, davening three times a day with a minyan. Not every shul can say that. Daf Yomi every single morning. Not every shul can say that. A shiur like this one, this is unparalleled in the, as far as I'm concerned, in the United States. Who else is learning Eilon Asmecha? Who else is doing it through this wonderful translation, which enables all of us to think about it and hear it in English for those who like English and understand English, and that's me, and that's many, many of you, and we're enjoying it and we're learning it. It's great. And we get a class like Malachim Aleph, First Kings. I mean, it's rare. You get interaction between this instructor and Rabbi Burlov and his wife. I'm telling you, it's a gewalt. And then Hebrew grammar on Sunday mornings, we've had that. Chess club for kids. I'm telling you, Gulf Meir Synagogue is on fire. We had the great privilege over Shabbos to host the members of Magevet and a cappella group from Yale University. And these guys can sing, let me tell you that. And it was a real pleasure having them for Shabbos Kodesh, having them around the Shabbos table. Just very, very, very enjoyable. So, friends, we promised you a class tonight. We will deliver. We're going to give you the class that we promised. No doubt about that. Before we do, we want to just make sure that we understand our schedule. Next Sunday night is Motzi Yontif of the first days. Because God willing, Pesach is coming upon us any minute. Ladies, I'm sorry if those sound like fighting words. As we say in the streets in New York, them's fighting words. That's the way it is. It's a Pesach is this week. Leil Shabbos, Friday night, Shabbos Kodesh night, and all day Shabbos, and all day Sunday, ending Sunday night, and then introducing Chol HaMoed. And it's kind of a royal flush, Chol HaMoed, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, very beautiful. We always pray for that kind of Chol HaMoed. We should all enjoy it. So obviously we can't have a class, Motzi Yontif, this coming Sunday night, a week from tonight, because who's going to be in the position to be able to give it and listen to it. But in 2 weeks from tonight, then Yontif will have been over Motzi Shabbos. That's my understanding, how the schedule goes. Friday and Shabbos will be the ending days for Yishvi Shel Pesach, Achron Shel Pesach. And then Sunday will be Yisru Chag. We'll be traveling. I'm hoping and praying that I'll be able to give the class 2 weeks, yes indeed, 2 weeks from tonight at 7:30 Eastern Time, New York City time, Cincinnati time, at 7:30, wherever we are. I'm going to try to tell my wife, hon, we got to take an hour off. I got to give my shear, and then we'll continue driving on. The kids will have their own stuff to, you know, have, and I'll have my hour with you, my dear ones, and then we'll motor on home, God willing, to Cincinnati. So again, no class next Sunday night, obviously, but yes, class in 2 weeks' time. From tonight, Pesach will have been concluded. Hopefully you'll have enjoyed every bit of it. Hopefully you'll have made a game plan to really get a lot out of the holiday, make a framework, make a plan, what I'm going to grow in, how I'm going to get closer to the Almighty over those holy days, and then with God's help, you will. And hopefully you'll also hide the Afikoman or find the Afikoman and get some kind of gift somehow, either get your spouse to buy it, or your children to buy it. I don't know how you'll do that, but however it goes down, I hope you enjoy every bit of the Pesach Seders and enjoy them and Shabbos Kodesh. Two Shabbosos in one holiday. How do you get any better than that? So holy, so uplifting. Such days are so uplifted. We should be zayichet to see Mitzvah Shem quickly because of the mayor of Yameinu, the minchas and the chatas and the shlomim, kol kavanecha in Yerushalayim habenuya, in Yerushalayim, our holy city. I want to leave you with a thought. Well, before we begin, I want to give you a quick Pesach vort that maybe you can use at your Seder, and then we'll go into the material. I won't cheat you. We're going to do a lot of good stuff tonight. Don't worry about it. Say Chazal, ein maftir nachar Pesach afikomen. What does that mean? So it's come to mean that after we conclude the Pesach, Ein Maftir and Achar Pesach Afikomen, after we finish off the Pesach, the Korban Pesach, we don't, it's come to mean we don't eat anything beyond that. No dessert. So if you want to have dessert, you want a slice of cake or something, you better eat it before the Korban Pesach is concluded. And what that means today is, with no Korban Pesach, the matzah that we have becomes the Afikomen matzah. Matzah becomes Afikomen, Afikomen becomes matzah, and that becomes the Korban Pesach. And so we eat that Afikomen in the form of matzah, and that's Ki'ilu eating the Korban Pesach. We get it done by Halachic Chatzos, and we're done. You can't have any sweets and goodies and whatever it is you normally like. Can't have it after eating the Afikomen, this matzah. So what does it really mean? So I tell you that you have to go back to the Greek. If you want to understand Greek, you gotta know what the rabbis are saying. Many of them in the first century spoke Greek. Some of them probably wrote Greek. A lot of them had a Greek vocabulary. You'll find that in the Mishnah. You find it in the Midrashim. So many words, whether it's katedra or apotropos or protegma or sandikos, in which you get the word sandik, and sanegoros and kategoros. You have a defense counsel and a prosecutor. These are Greek words. I'm not making stuff up. Look at a gesture. Every 100 word is a Greek word. The word afikomen is no different. It's a Greek word. It actually has a meaning. Look it up in gesture, and you'll see that it means, it's split up into two words, epi and komon. Epi, which means a prefix to or for something, whatever that something is, to or for. And the word komon means entertainment. You get the word comedy from that. The English word comedy derives out of that Greek word komon, entertainment. So back in the day, people were no different than today. After they had a big meal, they would, and especially a Greek-style meal, a symposium, which is what the Pesach Seder is based on, everybody's laying down on a couch, they're dipping stuff in sauce, and they're talking politics and philosophy and law and whatever it is that people spoke about. Those who were free men, they leaned into their couch and their pillow, and they dipped their vegetables in the dipping sauce, and they said, tell us what Plato said today. So that's where we go on. Epi, to or for, komon, entertainment. People would say, no, I just had a good meal. Dinner and a show. Where's my entertainment now? Where's Jackie Mason to make me laugh? Who's got the ukulele to let me hear some nice tunes? Said our rabbis, absolutely not. That is a degradation of the holy day. You don't do that. Where's your self-respect? And where's your respect to me, says God? What are you doing? You're going to eat the holiest carbon of the year, the Korban Pesach. Not degrading other carbonists. Don't get me wrong. I'm not here to judge them. And I don't like putting things on a scale willy-nilly, but a Korban Pesach, I mean, if you don't eat that, it's carnage, right? I mean, it's very bad. This is not your typical carbon, not your daily carbon, even though those are very important. But a Korban Pesach, are you kidding me? And it's on Pesach, I mean, Erev Pesach, and you have to eat it on Leil Pesach. And you eat it in the, you slaughter it in the precincts of the Beis HaMikdash. And you eat it in Yerushalayim Ir HaKodesh. And with the family, with a chabura. Not like we had, thank God, Erev Shabbos, or Marcus getting phone calls. Can you have Jake over? Yeah. Can you have Jacob over? Yeah. Can you have Jake over? Yeah. Can you have Joe over? Yeah. I mean, that's not the way it was 2,000 years ago. You had a chabura. You had a set number of people. My understanding is that's it. Over here, we were accepting last-minute guests. It was Mamash and Machaya. A little bit hair-raising, but a Machaya too. And thank God we had 6-7 guests around the table. It was Mamash unbelievable. For us, that was a lot because, you know, Baruch Hashem, we have 3 little children, and that's a lot. For us, our hands are full keeping them entertained. Tack on 6 singers and another guy. We today in the horror is a packed house. What's the point? The point is, Korban Pesach is holy. You're eating on the holiest day and then the holiest evening of the year, certainly one of them. And then you're eating in the holiest place, you're slaughtering the Beis HaMikdash. If you eat it there in the Beis HaMikdash, or in your home, wherever you're eating it, Yerushalayim, in the holiest city, on the holiest night, in the holiest land, am I painting a picture or what? Yes or yes? And you're going to go ahead and say, no, epikomon to the entertainment. Let's go find a guy with a guitar. Find me somebody who's cracking a joke, who's putting on a show tonight. Where is the comedian? And God says, oh my goodness, no way. And Chazal tell us, Ein maftirin achar ha-pesach epikomon. We don't conclude, we don't end off the night of the Pesach or the conclusion of the eat, if you want to translate this, the eating of the Pesach, however you want to translate it, it works. You don't end off the eating of the Korban Pesach with that word, epikomon, to the entertainment. Heaven forbid. What does a Jew do? Chazal tell us, you see it in the Tosefta. The Tosefta and Seder is a little bit different than the Mishnaic Seder. See what I mean when you have to look it up? It's a lot of praising Hashem, singing, and Hallel. It's where the emphasis is put in the Tosefta and Seder. See the Tosefta Pesachim. You go up on the rooftops and you sing praises to Hashem. That's what a Jew does. That's what a Jew does on Lel Pesach. You don't go looking for Jackie Mason and the guy with the band. That's insane. You know, I mean, bad enough you do that during the year. You get people who would condemn you for doing that. You know, on a particular day, and I don't know when, in November, when there's not much going on Jewishly. But Lel Seder? Are you for real? You're going to go ahead and eat the Korban Pesach, and you're going to say, man, that was very good. Now I need a couple of jokes. Who's got the tunes? Come on, people. You go up to the top of the roof. You walk up on your rooftop, and you sing Hallel. You sing Zemiris. You sing Tehillim. You put together a good niggun, and you praise Hashem. And that's what a Jew does. That's what Afikomen really means. Because we lost Greek, we don't know Greek anymore, so we start coming up with these pshetlach. I mean, what can I say? I mean, you got to know Greek. If you want to know a Greek word, you got to know Greek. And that's what the rabbis meant. What they meant was, don't go looking for entertainment and cheapen the night and degrade yourselves. Don't do that. So my dear friends, on the night of Pesach night, when you finish eating your afikomen, think of this little vort. Share it around with your friends. It didn't mean back in the day you should eat a piece of matzah or that you can't necessarily have dessert. It didn't mean that 2,000 years ago. It meant what it meant. It meant don't degrade yourselves on the holy night and don't make a mockery of God. He gives you a mitzvah of unparalleled holiness in the most unparalleled holy place, and you say, you know something? This is still not good enough. I need to be entertained. Are you not entertained enough? It's not enough that you just will have davened and then you sit down with the Pesach Seder, with your loved ones and your children, and you engage in interactive Seder talk, and you darshan, and you eat, and you make brachas, and you are blessing God continuously throughout the whole night. That's not enough. You got to now, I don't know what you're going to do. You can eat a big meal and then say, oh man, now I got to go looking for somebody cracking jokes. No, not on Pesach night. I mean, I'm not going to stop you doing that during the year, but Pesach night? Come on. Get real. So finish your eating your matzah. Think about it, the fact that it really meant no entertainment. Eat your afikomen in the best of health. And enjoy the Pesach Seder with your loved ones and your friends in good health. May you always have good health and in time to enjoy them with your spouse, your parents, your children, your neighbors, your loved ones, friends. Life is so short. Excuse me, chaperein while you can. Chaperein the life that Hashem gave us and enjoy the holy night of Pesach Seder. It is unequaled. So don't cheapen it. Have some good divrei Torah and enjoy Hallel and Nirtza and sing with your heart and with all your soul and thank the Almighty for Yetzias Mitzrayim, for a Beis HaMikdash that was, for a Beis HaMikdash that God willing will be. Soon, b'mehera b'yameinu, v'shem na'avotcha b'yira k'mei olam machshanim kadmonios, and they will serve the Almighty God the way it was back in the day with the kabanas. Kol kabanecha, as we say in the Kakeli prayer, right before we start Musaf. Beautiful tunes for Kakeli. Sing them and learn them, and incorporate them into your heart. My dear friends, Pesach is so special. So special. What we learned tonight is so special. Happy are those who are in the Holy Land, close to the Almighty on a daily basis. Close to the Almighty on a daily basis. We try our best here in Chutz La'aretz, but back in Israel, it's something special. Those of you who know, who've been there, who live there, you know what I'm talking about. Those of you who are going to travel there for the Yontif, go Gegezint and Kimgezint. And if you Gegezint and you stay there, Matov or Manoim, just enjoy the holy day. Enjoy in the best of health. And now, my dear friends, let's begin tonight's shiur. We have plenty of time to take a good bite out of the book, and we'll do that. You'll remember that we ended off on page 230. That's right. We're already on page 232. We're doing good. We're taking it slow, but doing it the way we should. We're not davening this up. This book is too precious for that. This rabbi and his life, too precious for that. We don't daven this up. We take it slowly. 232. Join in. Look in if you have it. If you don't, I'll do the heavy lifting. I'll do the reading, and you do the enjoying. We're continuing on with this thought of Maimonides. How could he have said, the mitzvah of Yishuv Eretz Yisrael is not exactly one of the 613. How could that be? So you remember the Megillat Esther, the book, not the scroll we read on Purim, but the book Megillat Esther. We'll call it that throughout the night. The book known as Megillat Esther, a commentary, if you will, on Rambam, on Maimonides, says, it's not applicable today. Rambam must mean that it's not applicable today. You don't have to live in Israel today. It doesn't apply to us on a daily basis today, and so on. Says our author, Rabbi Tachtal, what? How could that be? How could the Rambam take that approach? As we say in Yiddish. That thing cannot possibly be. So let's take a look. Page 232 on the bottom, where it says, like the big letter Ches. Once again, the chapters are divided up into Hebrew letters. And on the left-hand side, in the margin, it says in bold, our existence as a nation depends on Eretz Yisrael. Let's see why he feels like that. He writes, secondly, I am astonished that the brilliant author of Megillat Esther thinks that our mentor, the Rambam, Maimonides, holds that there is no mitzvah nowadays to settle the land. He, meaning Megillat Esther, even states that it is forbidden to do so, that you're not allowed to go to Israel. He and his words are completely perplexing. How can the Rambam's opinion be explained in this way? Notice what the Rambam writes in Sefer HaMitzvos about the positive commandment of Kiddush HaChodesh, establishing a Jewish calendar. He explains that the calculations we make in the diaspora to determine when the new month begins, those calculations in the diaspora says are meaningless. We rely solely on the calculations made in Israel. Our calculations merely reveal what was determined in Israel, for we use the same system that they do. Now I'm on the top of page 233. See how effortless this whole thing is? It's easy. Go from page to page. Top of page 233, the Rambam elaborates. Here's the Rambam's writing, and it's in Sefer HaMitzvah's positive commandment, number 153. Rambam writes, I will explain further. Let us suppose, for example, that there would be no Jews living in Eretz Yisrael. God forbid that he should do such a thing. For he has promised not to destroy the remnants of the nation completely. Let us suppose also that there would be no Jewish court or Bezdin there, and that there would be no Bezdin in the diaspora which was ordained in Eretz Yisrael. Under these circumstances, our calculations would not help us at all, for we may not calculate the months or establish leap years in the diaspora unless we fulfill the conditions mentioned above. Ki mitzion teitzei Torah. For out of Zion the Torah will go forth. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 3. End quote of the Rambam there. Writes our author, Rabbi Teichtal, middle of the page, 233. I quoted this in its entirety here, because it helps us fully comprehend the Rambam's opinion. He, Maimonides, considers the settlement of our Holy Land an essential foundation of our faith. His statement teaches that the existence of the entire holy nation is bound to the settlement of the land to such a degree that the entire nation would dissolve if the Jewish people would cease to exist in the land of Israel. God forbid. The commentator on the Rambam's Hilchot Kiddush HaChodesh, that portion of the Mishnah Torah, known as the laws of Kiddush HaChodesh, the commentator quotes Maimonides as follows. If, God forbid, the Jews would perish from Eretz Yisrael, may Hashem be blessed, because He has promised us in the Torah not to destroy this nation completely. Thus, he too, this commentator, understands the Rambam to mean that the Jewish people would be destroyed, God forbid, if they would not dwell in Eretz Yisrael. This concept is utterly astounding. In my opinion, this is so because Eretz Yisrael is the heart of the nation. As our mentor, the godly man from Cordovera, writes in his holy work, Or Ne'arav, the Chacham Tzvi writes that no creature can live without a heart. See the Tshuvas Chacham Tzvi 74. Therefore, when the Jewish nation is not in Eretz Yisrael, it is as if its heart is removed and its entire life force is abolished. We can further explain this matter based on Chazal's statement in the Midrash. The Holy One, blessed be He, said, Israel is my portion. Turning now to top 234. Israel is my portion. As it says, for God's portion is His people. That's the Pasuk in Devarim in Deuteronomy 32:9. Eretz Israel is also my portion, God says. As the Pasuk says, also in Deuteronomy, this time chapter 11, verse 12, a land which God your God always seeks. Let my portion dwell in my portion. Let my people of Israel dwell in the land of Israel. And that's Midrash Tanchuma on Parashas Re'eh, chapter 8. Top 234, we continue. That is to say, Israel's connection to the Holy One comes specifically through Eretz Israel, which is God's portion. This is especially true according to the author of Tzror Hamor, who writes that Eretz Israel immediately follows Hashem Himself. The Torah therefore says about Kalev, you remember, Moshe sent Kalev, Yoshua, and 10 other guys in to spy out the land. The 10 other guys didn't do very well. They came back with a bad report. Kalev and Yoshua fought like the Dickens to get the Jewish people to ignore that bad report and be bold and follow God. Didn't quite work out. Still in all, Kalev was very bold, and Yeshua was very bold. And Kalev, says the Torah, he followed me fully. That's a pasuk in Bamidbar, in the book of Numbers, chapter 14, verse 24. Meaning, Kalev literally followed me. Me, meaning it was God talking about Himself. Kalev literally followed me, says God, by defending the land of Israel, which follows me. See the Tzror Hamor, Parshas Matos, on the words, Achar Kach Amar Umakneh. This also explains Chazal's statement, quote, He who dwells outside the land is like one who has no God. Gemara Ksubis 110b. We spent a lot of time on that back in the day. Understand these words, for they are based on the foundations of truth. Thus, it is clear why Eretz Yisrael is the heart of a Jewish nation and its life-giving force. Now we can understand the words of our luminary, Maimonides, who writes that every fiber of life of the Jewish nation is bound to Eretz Yisrael. So much so that if no Jews would live in Eretz Yisrael, God forbid, it would be equivalent to the destruction of the entire nation. We would be like a person without a heart, whose entire life force is gone. We can infer from all of this that strengthening the settlements in the land of Israel strengthens the heart of Israel and helps the Jewish people grow higher and higher. Now, given that Maimonides values settling the land so much that he considers it the soul of the Jewish nation, how can any intelligent person entertain the thought that according to him, there is no mitzvah nowadays to settle the land, and that it's even forbidden to do so? How can you even think like that? How can you imagine Rambam taking that position? By my life, I realized this on my own when I began delving into this matter. And now, after I arrived here in the capital, Hashem brought to my attention this most wonderful booklet, Yeshivas Eretz Yisrael, by a Gadol from Dvinsk, our master of Yonah Dor Blumberg. He wrote the book in the American year, or the secular year, 1890. I discovered there that he stated this idea before I did. Quote, every fiber of life of the Jewish nation is connected and linked specifically to this land. As our mentor, the Rambam, writes regarding the mitzvah of Kiddush HaChodesh, quote, I will explain further. This is Maimonides talking. Let us suppose, for example, that there would be no Jews living in Eretz Yisrael. God forbid that he should do such a thing, for God has promised not to destroy the remnants of the nation completely. Then our calculations would not help us at all. That's Maimonides quoted. And Rabbi Yonah Dor Blumberg writes, one who studies his words carefully will see that the words, God forbid completely, are totally unconnected to the subject of the passage. These words are parenthetical. When his holy pen recorded the words, there would be no Jews living in Eretz Yisrael, this profound tzaddik withdrew for a moment because of the fear of Hashem that hovered over him. He shuddered out of awe and fear of God, like someone who mentions some dreadful concept or word for a specific purpose. And within the same breath, he withdraws and he says, God forbid that this should be. This is exactly what happened here, as is clear to anyone who studies his words carefully. Any forthright thinker will shudder at the thought that Maimonides trembled and shook when he wrote the dreadful words, quote, there would be no Jews living in the land of Israel, end quote. He even went back and wrote a special parenthetical statement. God forbid, for God has promised not to destroy the remnants of the nation completely. Let us reflect on the fact that the Rambam shuddered, while we don't tremble nor care at all whether the Jews will be in Israel or not, God forbid. A word to the wise is sufficient. See Yeshivat Eretz Yisrael, pages 112 and 138. We're on page 235 in the middle. But our tactile continues. Thus, Maimonides' sacred mind viewed the absence of the people of Israel from the land of Israel as the total destruction of the Jewish nation, God forbid. If so, our existence depends solely on settling the land, and we cannot imagine any revival of the Jewish nation at any time without it. This going by Blumberg explains the following midrash based on this idea. Here's a midrash, Rus Rabbah. Rus Rabbah, chapter 2, capital 11. Our one verse, one pasuk says, for God will not abandon his people for the sake of his great name. That's to be found in 1 Samuel, chapter 12, verse 22. Again, for God won't abandon his people for the sake of his great name. Another verse says, Ki lo yitosh Hashem amo, for God will not abandon his people, v'nachalasa lo yazov, nor will he forsake his inheritance. That is a pasuk in Tehillim in Psalms, Psalm 94, verse 14. Okay, so on the one hand, we're told that God will not abandon his people. For what reason? For the sake of his great name. That's in 1 Samuel. But in the book of Tehillim, we're told God won't forsake his people, and he won't forsake his inheritance. Sounds like it's for a different reason. One pasuk says he's not going to abandon us because he's got a great name that he wants to uphold in the great world. Another pasuk seems to imply that God is not going to abandon us because he doesn't want to forsake his inheritance, meaning the Jewish people. So which is it? Is he doing it for his own namesake or for us? Answers Rosh Rabbah, no problem. One pasuk refers to Chutz La'aretz, the diaspora, and one pasuk refers to the land of Israel. In Chutz La'aretz, in the diaspora, God acts for the sake of his name. In Eretz Yisrael, he acts for the sake of his people and his inheritance. That's the conclusion of that piece of Rosh Rabbah. Bottom 235. This can be explained according to the Rambam. In the land of Israel, Hashem acts for the sake of his people and his inheritance. For, now we turn over to 236. For if he would abandon the Jews of Eretz Yisrael, it would mean the destruction of the nation, God forbid. Since the primary status of the Jewish nation is attained when they dwell in the land of Israel, it is sufficient for the Holy One, blessed be he, to act for the sake of his nation alone. In Chutz La'aretz, however, since the existence of the nation does not depend on the Jews living there, he acts only for the sake of his great name. Okay. Staying on page 236, based on this principle, this is the first big full paragraph. Based on this principle, Reb Blumberg also explains why Maimonides fails to count the positive commandment of Yishuv Eretz Yisrael as one of the 613 mitzvahs, even though he holds it to be of biblical origin. The fourth rule that the Rambam sets down in Sefer HaMitzvot is, commandments which encompass the entire Torah are not to be counted. Now, settling Eretz Yisrael is an extremely precious mitzvah. It is the sum total of all other mitzvahs, and it encompasses the entire Torah. The fixing of the holidays and the months and all related mitzvahs depend on it, as the Rambam writes, Ki mitzion teitzei Torah. For out of Zion, the Torah will go forth. And he gives us a little footnote. The Orach Chaim of Kedush and Pashas Nitzavim agrees that settling the land is a mitzvah which encompasses the entire Torah. Wow. Our nation's entire existence depends on it. Therefore, it is not included in the enumeration of the mitzvahs. For only particular mitzvahs are counted, and this mitzvah is a general one. Only particular mitzvahs are counted. This mitzvah, being a general one, is not considered a particular mitzvah. This is similar to what the Ramban, what Nachmanides writes, on the mitzvah of Tamim Tiyan Hashem Elokecha, you shall be perfect with Hashem, your God. That's a pasuk in Devarim, in Deuteronomy 18, chapter 18, verse 13. He explains that the Rambam does not count it as a mitzvah because it is a general rather than a particular mitzvah. A general mitzvah is not going to get counted. Be perfect. It's too general, it's too broad. The same is true of Yishuv Eretz Yisrael. since Maimonides raised it so high, making it an inclusive mitzvah, it's not counted as a mitzvah. I mean, it's a little bit counterintuitive, I understand, but that's what's going on over here. Reb Blumberg's work is filled with wondrous and true words, and it's a mitzvah for every Jew to read it carefully. It will enlighten the reader about the great mitzvah of Yeshiva Eretz Yisrael and make him understand that he must no longer degrade it. Then the merit of Eretz Yisrael will stand by us to deliver us from distress. He's quoting the Baal HaTanya there. Very bottom of 236. In any event, I was privileged to concur with this gadol on the proof from the Rambam in Hilchos Kiddush HaChodesh, top 237. I will repeat myself. How can we possibly agree with the Megillat Esther that according to Maimonides, one should not engage in settling and building the land? Our nation's entire existence depends on that. I am bewildered. Continuing on 237, I mean, it's all straight and forward and self-explanatory, people. I wish I had something, you know, controversial or intelligent to jump in on, but it's nothing to say. I mean, he's painting it as it is. So we continue. Little big letter, Hebrew letter, Tess. I will now strengthen this position with the words of our mentor, the Chasam Sofer. He also cites the Rambam's comments in Hilchos Kiddush HaChodesh and explains, this is the Chasam Sofer. Tshuvas Chasam Sofer, Chaim 2 or 3. Sorry. It's not the company I'm keeping that's boring me. I'm not bored. It's new oxygen. Anyway, I will now change this position with the words of our mentor, the Chasam Sofer. He also cites the Rambam's comments in Hilchos Kiddush HaChodesh, and he explains as follows. Quote, Chasam Sofer speaking, even though Hillel and his colleagues sanctified all of the months and the years until the coming of Mashiach, this will not help unless one Jew lives in Eretz Yisrael. Hillel and his colleagues, the last men to receive traditional smicha ordination, calculated and sanctified the months and years for this one Jew, and the sanctity emanates from there, the land of Israel, to all of Israel. To all of the nation of Israel, that is. However, if the settlement in Eretz Yisrael would cease to exist in our days, God forbid, this sanctification, this kiddush would become null and void, and most of the mitzvahs would dissolve, God forbid. Therefore, we must support Jewish settlement in the land with all of our strength. That is Tshuvas Chasam Sofer, Arachayim 203. The brilliant author of Sechemet comments on this, middle of page 237. The Chasam Sofer does not assert that we must strengthen the settlement of Israel in order to help the inhabitants of the land fulfill the mitzvah of Yeshiva Eretz Yisrael. No, no, no. That's not what the Chasam Sofer wrote, that we should help them out and you know, whatever, and so doing, we're going to strengthen their settlements of the holy nation, the holy land of Israel. That might also be worth something. That's not what the Chasam Sofer said. Rather, what we must do so for ourselves, so that we can fulfill the words of the Torah. For if Jews would not live there, the Torah would vanish, God forbid, as the Rambam writes in Hilchos Kiddush HaChodesh. Our master, the Chizah, concurs in Yosef Ometz, section 19. Here's the Chizah. Quote, I will further reveal that the Rambam writes in Hilchos Kiddush HaChodesh that we rely on the calculation and fixings of the inhabitants of Eretz Yisrael. He also states in Sefer HaMitzvos that if God forbid there will be no Jews living in Israel, our calculations will be meaningless. Therefore, all diaspora Jews are obligated to ensure that there are Jews in Eretz Yisrael, for if not, the diaspora Jews would forget about the new months and the holidays. See the Sechemed Ma'arechas Eretz Yisrael, Collection of Laws, page 680, section 4. Top of page 238. Man, we're just buzzing along over here. Behold, all of these Gedolim states that the Torah would have been abrogated, God forbid, if not for the continuous Jewish presence in Eretz Yisrael. And friends, do you know where continuous Jewish presence for the past 2,000 years in Israel was? Where was continued, nonstop Jewish presence in the land of Israel for the past 2,000 years? Well, anybody want to hazard a guess? You're going to get wrong. I know you're going to say Jerusalem. No, the Romans kicked out the Jewish people after the Bar Kokhba rebellion, my understanding is, plowed under, renamed it Aelia Capitolina, kicked out all the Jews. It became a Roman city. That's right. Yerushalayim for a time was a Roman pagan town. There were no Jews allowed. If anybody was there, I don't know, they were there, but they weren't allowed to be there, maybe even under pain of death. Who knows? So where in Israel? Why, you think Bnei Barak? Tel Aviv? Nope. That's only 100 years old, if that. Come on, what do you say? The answer is Pikiin. Pikiin. That's right, Pikiin. A small little town in the north. Non-stop Jewish settlement for the past 2,000 years. Amazing. So, we've had Jewish settlement in the land for the past 2,000 years. Behold, here I told these Gedolim state that the Torah would have been abrogated, God forbid, if not for the continuous Jewish presence in Eretz Yisrael. Therefore, the Gaon from Latvia, Rabbi Bloomberg, was correct when he said that the mitzvah of Yishuv Eretz Yisrael is an inclusive rather than a particular mitzvah. And according to the 4th of the 14 rules set down by the Rambam, an inclusive mitzvah is not counted, even if it is biblical. This is also logical because the Rambam holds that most of the Torah's mitzvahs depend on this one. Hence, there is certainly a biblical obligation to strengthen the settlement of the land in order to enable us to keep the rest of the mitzvahs of the Torah. Got to have Jewish settlement because you need it to be able to have the calculations effective. And the calculations are effective. They're made in Israel, and you know they're not made for the diaspora, but we've gone on to them. But they're made so that we could all keep the holidays and know what to do, when to do it. So those are extra reasons why the mitzvah of Yishuv Eretz Yisrael is so compelling, according to these authorities. It will be spelled out a little bit more in a minute. Hence, there is certainly a biblical obligation to strengthen the settlement of the land in order to enable us to keep the rest of the mitzvahs of the Torah. This is the clear and true explanation of the Rambam's opinion, without any shadow of a doubt. Thus, according to the Rambam, middle page 238, thus, according to the Rambam, we are obligated to strengthen the settlement in Israel for three reasons. Number one, for the survival of the Jewish nation. We can't imagine our nation's revival without it, as Rambam writes in Sefer HaMitzvos. Undoubtedly, the Rambam's intellect soared higher than ours to find a source for this concept, that the existence of the Jewish nation depends specifically on Jewish settlement in the Holy Land. Therefore, it follows that the stronger the settlement, the stronger the nation as a whole, wherever they may live. Human logic as well dictates this, as I explained at length in the previous chapters. So if not for the living of Jewish people in Israel, what would we have? Absolutely nothing. We wouldn't have an existence. Number two, why the land of Israel? Why strengthen settlement there? Two, in order to enable us to fulfill the Torah, as our illustrious rabbis, the Chassam Sofer, the Sechemed, and the Chidah write. The Chassam Sofer also cites these words of the Rambam elsewhere and explains fervently that if no Jews would live in the land of Israel, the entire nation would be abrogated, God forbid, and there would be no Jewish nation. Right, number three. Because of the positive commandment of Yishuv Eretz Yisrael, which is of biblical origin, even according to the Rambam. He does not include it in his count of the mitzvahs only because it's an inclusive mitzvah, stated above. I studied the Chassam Sofer again and discovered that he agrees with the Latvian Gaon, Rabbi Bloomberg. Talmud page 239. Okay? And this is the Chassam Sofer. Even though the Rambam does not count the positive commandment of Yishuv Eretz Yisrael as Nachmanides does, Rambam emphatically acknowledges Eretz Yisrael's sanctity even nowadays. Thus, he writes with regard to Kiddush HaChodesh that if there would be no Jews in the land of Israel, our calculations would have helped us out at all. End of that quote. See the words Hayotze Midvareinu in the Chasam Sofer. He explains, the Chasam Sofer explains that this is why the inhabitants of the land of Israel take precedence over diaspora Jews in terms of charity. Since the land is sanctified, it's a mitzvah to dwell there, and it is proper to give precedence to people who do mitzvahs. Thus, the Chasam Sofer agrees that according to the Rambam, there is a mitzvah to settle Eretz Yisrael at all times. Again, the Chasam Sofer agrees that according to Maimonides, there is indeed a mitzvah to settle Israel at all times because the sanctity of Israel is eternal. The land of Israel, meaning, is eternal. It has never changed and never will change. It is not at all dependent on the fulfillment of the mitzvah. The land itself is holy. So he says, so says the Chasam Sofer in Tshuvos Chasam Sofer. Tshuvos Chasam Sofer, I'm getting an ibid. Could it be the Yeridah 234? Okay. Very good. From this we may conclude that on the contrary, the obligation of Yishuv Eretz Yisrael is many times greater according to Maimonides than is according to Nachmanides. In Maimonides' opinion, the obligation is only one facet. I'm sorry, in the latter's opinion, according to Nachmanides, let me just make that clear, according to Nachmanides Ramban, in his estimation, the obligation is only one facet. It is one of the three, it is one of the mitzvahs of the Torah. According to Maimonides, it has three. And now we get to some juicy stuff. Still on page 239, he writes, where it's the letter Yud on the left-hand side, and on the right, the Menachem Soloveitchik's opinion. And the Tassel writes, I came across a copy of the response of the Tshuva by the Rebbe Munkach. And I saw that he refutes the Avnei Nezer, who advocates the positive commandment of Yishuv Eretz Yisrael. Okay? He came across a copy of the Tshuva of the Menachem Soloveitchik. The Munkach Rebbe was a stout and vigorous anti-Zionist. And he's of the Satmar satellite camps, and they still have it in for the Zionists. It'll never end. And he says, I came across a copy of the Shivas of the Menachem Soloveitchik, and I saw that he refutes the Avnei Nezer. And now the Avnei Nezer had advocated the positive commandment of Yishuv Eretz Yisrael. And the Menachem Soloveitchik comes along and shrugs that up. He says, I do not have a copy of Avnei Nezer at this time. I searched for one here in the capital, but didn't find it. The Holy Gaon of Munkach explains that Rambam's omission of this mitzvah the same way the Megillat Esther does. Again, the Holy Gaon of Munkach explains the Rambam's omission of this mitzvah the same way the Megillat Esther does. That is, because it does not apply to all generations. He refutes the Avnei Nezer, who refutes the Megillat Esther, and concludes that according to Rambam, there is no reason. There's no mitzvah, rather, according to Rambam, Maimonides, there is no mitzvah nowadays to promote settlement of the land. Because it doesn't apply to all generations, he feels. This is the Munkacher. Writes Rabbi Tachtal, how puzzling are his words. With all due respect, they have no basis. I proof above from our rabbis, the Chasam Sofer, and the Chidah, Talmud 240, look at that, 240 already. That according to Maimonides, we have a great obligation to strive for and support the settlement of the land, because the existence of the Torah and our nation rests on it. Furthermore, everyone rejects the Megillat Esther's opinion. Again, furthermore, everyone rejects the Megillat Esther's opinion. The Sfaradic sage of Yehuda Ayash disproves his words and decides the halacha in accordance with the Ramban, with Nachmanides. The brilliant Rabbi Yosef Shaul also challenges the Megillah Esther's words and cites several proofs for the Ramban's opinion. He concludes, therefore, the halacha really shows the Ramban, and may Hashem grant us the merit to fulfill this mitzvah. The brilliant author of Pa'as HaShulchan, the disciple of the Gra, also concludes that the halacha follows the Ramban. Early Gaonim as well, like the Maharit and the Mabit, follow this course. Okay? Early Gaonim, let me just read it again. Early Gaonim as well, like the Maharit and the Mabit, follow this course, and they reject Taisus' opinion in Tzubis, if you recall. Probably Rabbeinu Chaim. One of the Megillah Esther's proofs that Rabbeinu Chaim was quoted saying that we don't have that mitzvah today nowadays. Settle Israel. There is no need to cite their words, for they are quoted in Pa'at HaShulchan, middle page 240. The Megillat Esther brings a proof from Rav Yehuda's statement, quote, he who ascends from Babylonia to Israel transgresses a positive commandment. As it says, they will be brought to Babylonia, and there they will be. We did that pasuk out of Infinitum last year. So if you want to get a drink, go ahead. They'll be brought to Babylonia, and there they will be. A pasuk in Yirmiyah, chapter 27, verse 22. Cited in Gemara Ksubos 110b. Profound Gedolim, like the Yavetz, disprove this as well. He points out that this was merely the Talmud's postulation. The Talmud concludes, however, that this verse refers to the vessels of the temple. The Gaon of Divinsk concurs in his book, Yeshiva Eretz Yisrael. Thus, there is no basis whatsoever for the brilliant and holy Minchat Elazar's refutation of the Avnei Nezer. He adhered to an isolated opinion, which was rejected by practically all of the Gaonim of the generations following Megillat Esther. The Latvian Gaon as well disproved all of his arguments with good reasoning and knowledge. This is not the place to engage in lengthy dialectics, for that is not my purpose here. Top of page 241, we are just cooking along, where it says in the margin, cooking the mitzvah in the land. Tash Bates writes about the mitzvah of emigrating to the land of Israel. One is permitted to go as long as from now on he will be ascetic, careful of all sin, and will fulfill all the mitzvahs that apply there. For if he sins, and he will get implied. For if he sins, let me read again. The Tash Bates writes about the mitzvah of immigrating to Israel. One is permitted to go as long as from now on he will be ascetic, careful of all sin, and fulfill all the mitzvahs that apply there. For if he sins, he'll be punished more severely. One cannot compare someone who rebels against the king in the palace to somebody who rebels outside the palace. Imagine you're in one of the camps, I don't know, a Roman legion camp, and you rebel against the Roman Empire, and you ignore the directive of the emperor. Where are you? You're in Gaul? You're in Britain? I mean, who's going to care? I mean, you know, it's not like you're right there in front of the king, and you're mocking him. This is the meaning of the verse. It's a land which devours its inhabitants. Pasuk in Bamidbar, in Numbers, chapter 13, verse 32. Those who act frivolously and quarrel recklessly in the land are included in the verses. You came and defiled my land. Pasuk in Yirmiyah, chapter 2, verse 7. And he who asked fruits of you to trample my courtyards. Pasuk in Yeshayahu, Isaiah, chapter 1, verse 12. Cited in the Tashbitz, Katan, 559. Based on this, the Minchat Elazar, the Minchat Elazar, the Munkacher exhorts his readers not to collaborate with today's builders in any way whatsoever, for they don't have the life-giving spirit of our Holy Torah, nor the sacred belief in the imminent arrival of a righteous Redeemer. He also quotes the well-known statement of the Ahavas Yonason and concludes that we should not join them in any aspect of the building. Writes Rabbi Tachtal, I am astounded by this. Behold, Tosfos cites Rabbeinu Chaim's opinion that there is no mitzvah to live in Israel nowadays, because there are several mitzvahs dependent on the land, which entail several punishments. Again, Tosfos cites Rabbeinu Chaim's opinion that there's no mitzvah to live in Israel nowadays because there are several mitzvahs dependent on the land, which entail several mishnayos, and we are unable to keep them properly. Okay? Again, there's no mitzvah to live in Israel according to Rabbeinu Chaim cited in Tosfos, in which to live in Israel nowadays because there are several mitzvahs dependent on the land, which entail several punishments, and we are unable to keep them properly. Our mentor, the Shlach, comments on this. He writes, Rabbeinu Chaim's opinion is an isolated one, and his reasoning is unsound. For it says about such matters, the ways of God are straight. The righteous will walk in them, and the sinners will stumble in them. Everybody's heard of that, I'm sure. You'll find that in Hosea, chapter 14, verse 10. Of course, and now we turn to topic 242. Of course, he who dwells in Israel. He who dwells in Israel and does not fulfill his obligations is a sinner. However, he who sanctifies himself and fulfills his obligations, whoever does that, he's fortunate. Also, I don't understand his assertion that we're unable to keep the mitzvahs properly. Why is this so? Who prevents us? Therefore, one may ignore his words. Oh, I love that. Interesting. See the Shlach. No, I mean, say this in the preface. This is the, that was the Shlach, yes. Okay, top page 242. We've done 10 pages today, not bad. These words of our mentor, the Shlach, also apply to the Tashbetz's statement. In addition, the brilliant and holy Rabbi Yishlo Kuttner comments on the statement of the Tashbetz, which was said in the name of the Maharam of Rottenburg. The Maharam of Rottenburg only hesitated because of the dangerous journey and the lack of provisions, and because of the dispute that flared up at the time. It's well known that the debate over the Moed Avuchim flared up again in the days of the Maharam of Rottenburg and Rabbi Moshe Tiki. Therefore, now that there has been a change for the better, with God's help, both in terms of the dangers of the journey and in terms of sustenance, it is certainly a great mitzvah, meaning that's the good deed, but truly a mitzvah, a commandment. So that's the Maharam of Rottenburg hesitated because it was dangerous and there wasn't enough food, and because the machlokes had flared up. But if you're able to, you know, get away from machlokes and the food situation and danger, but there is some danger obviously in Israel today, but as far as settling there, you see people going all the time moving to Israel. And suddenly people make it their home day in and day out. So I guess they're not that scared. Ladies and gentlemen, this is as good a place to stop as any on page 242 of the 10 pages, right, Yud Aleph, in the margin, Yud Aleph, where it says, cooperating with the religious pioneers, it should be very, very juicy, extremely so. I look forward to learning this with you in 2 weeks from tonight. Not next week, we're off next week. It's post-Yontif, first days, making Abdullah and relaxing and taking a hot shower. I know what you're going to do. So we'll meet up again, God willing. I'll be on the road, hopefully at home, but unlikely. But at all events, 7:30. I hope to pull over to the side or go into a Denny's or whatever, a Donato's Pizza, and give my share. I wish everybody success in preparing for Pesach, Bein Begashmi, Bein Beruchni, whether you're going to be cleaning and you're cooking, you're going and giving an accounting of yourself. You're getting rid of all the internal chametz, all the gaivas, as the Hasidic masters like to say, and you're working on yourself, as Chafetz Chaim guys like to say, and hopefully, with God's help, we'll all be able to walk into the beautiful Chag HaPesach and daven together and learn together and eat together, as Christ still has to do. So I wish you only the most wonderful of holidays, a joyous Chag HaPesach, the most wonderful one yet, filled with all the lights and the spirituality and the richness you can possibly have, and enjoy each other's company and the best of health. Wherever you may go, wherever your travels take you, my wish is follow along with you, that you have the most wonderful of holidays, safe and secure with family and friends. Day gazin, tim gazin, as we say in Yiddish, go in peace, go healthy, come back healthy. You should continue to learn together as a chabura, I'm told, of 17,000 people who call in every Sunday night. The chen yirbu, and may you continue to grow in number. Dear friends, again, enjoy the holiday wherever you may be, and let's reconnect again. In 2 weeks, we'll come on back, we'll revisit Aim Abanim Smecha on page 242. When you say those words in the Hallel, keep them in mind. You're learning the Sefer Aim Abanim Smecha about the importance of Israel and living in Israel. And may that also redound to our great benefit. Should ask the Abishter for all good things this coming Pesach. Enjoy the holiday. Achakasha v'sameach to all my dear friends throughout the world who call in every Sunday night and keep me employed over here in Gulf Manor Synagogue. Wishing everybody a wonderful Pesach. Achakasha v'sameach, a good yontif, everything good to you. Kol tov.